at Hebrews 13, verse 15. Classic Thanksgiving passage. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, that give thanks to his name. I went to the small one. It was harder. Let's pray. Lord, we are priests today, your people. And those who are not should be, should seek to be able to present to you by your grace the praise that you are worthy of, that we're made to give, that you've made us for yourself, and we are at our best for ourselves when we are what you have made us to be. And Lord, that is basic scripture knowledge that we would desire to follow through on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have in the room here today some who are young. Raise your hand if you're young. I see all those hands. Everybody. But among the young, there are some who are in school. Yeah, okay. Your life early on is divided in years that you are in school and then the years that you are out of school. Now, you who are in school, what do you want most in life? To get out of school. Now, those of us who are out of school, what would you like to have happen? I'd like to be back in school. To some degree. To some degree. Thank you. But, when you graduate, I'll give you a heads up for those of you who are still in school who will look forward to this one day. You'll get to a fall one year, August and September, and you will not be going back to school. You'll wonder, what am I going to do with my life? I'm used to going to school now, but now I'm not going to go to school. What can I do? That's the second part of your life. So early in your life, you are in school and then you are out of school. Two clear phases. Not that you'll stop learning. You'll learn all your life. But you won't be in school. So I was elementary school, middle school, high school, graduated from college, and then I got to that fall that I told you about after 16 years of school. That comes. Now, there are also two parts in the Bible. When I first, having the privilege that I did, living where I lived and having with the parents that I had, bringing me up, I knew about the Bible, and I saw right away, sharp as I was, Beta Club and everything, that there were two parts, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, I thought that the Old Testament must be because it was older. See how smart I was early on? And that the New Testament was because it was newer. That's all I thought that it meant. I honestly think that if you went up to a lot of long-time Southern Baptist church members and asked them what the significance is between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they might not all know, which isn't good for them. But the Old Testament Another word for testament is covenant. It's the old covenant. It's the way God dealt with man before Jesus. If you want to approach Jesus, Israel was given the special designation of the people of God. You had a way to come to Jesus to satisfy his requirements for fellowship. And that's the old covenant. The new covenant has a different way of approaching God that the old covenant was only working up to. So they're radically different. And Jesus is the center of the new covenant. He's the one who brought it in. I'll talk more about that. In the old covenant, sacrifices, animal sacrifices, and food sacrifices were made all the time in the temple or tabernacle. And it was a very bloody religion. Many people look back and they say, I'm sure glad I was not back in the days when they sacrificed animals in the temple for our access to God. Although they probably wouldn't mind a hamburger after that. The sacrifices in the old covenant were working up to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which was the center of all the redemptive properties of the Bible. I mentioned school before. It's like you do homework. You do homework in school, along with class work and all that. And when you graduate, you apply it. So the old covenant was the working up to the new. And the new comes. There's still old covenant things that remain, but the sacrifices all left. So we don't sacrifice anymore. We don't have a priest serving at an altar anymore. All that changed, and for good reason. The old covenant was centered on Israel's access to God. There's nothing wrong with the old covenant. The old covenant was imperfect only in the sense that people were imperfect. The law, if you could keep the law, it'd be a perfect way to be righteous before God, but you can't. And all of the animals that were sacrificed, they could not bring a final solution to sin. It just was repeated over and over. So people were the problem. The new covenant took out the people problem. The old covenant, the people problem, imperfect. We know the law. We can't keep it. The animals kept being sacrificed. We never were perfect in our heart. But the Lord said in the new covenant, I'm going to do it, and then you will not have to. And so since you don't have to, it's not a people problem anymore. Jesus does it. It's perfect. So Jesus fulfilled all that. That is the new covenant. And the new covenant then fulfills and then removes the old things. It fulfills the aims and requirements of the old. But Jesus does it, and it's no longer in our court. We don't have to do it. We couldn't do it. He does it, and so by believing in him, we do it through him. Driver's training. When you do driver's training, those of us who have been through driver's training, you learn how to drive. Well, you do that, and then what do? Driver's training, Coach Neal, sitting right there. I'm right here, Jim Barnett in the back seat, two at a time. Take off driving, so for a week or so. We drive all around Polk County, going out into the sticks, out in the woods, and all over the county. And then we'd come to the point where he would say, "Okay, we're done." And driver's training was for the one purpose, for driving. So that's what we did. Once we learned to drive, once we got our training, that was it. I had bus driver training one time. The worst week in my life, of training at least. And after that, they stuck me on a bus to drive. So the old covenant is the training ground, pointing us to Jesus to give us a bridge so that we don't miss and don't understand Jesus. We want to understand the sacrifice of Jesus and its significance. So that's old covenant, and then the new covenant. And there's a core transition in the Bible. There's 400 years between Malachi and Matthew in the Bible, and there's a big transition there. Once the old covenant was finished, then it was wait for Jesus. Jesus showed up, and Jesus inaugurated the new covenant. That's where we are now. But the old covenant had a lot of rituals. And if you practice those rituals, you didn't want to give up on. You all know I have a ritual on Sunday night. And my wife feeds that ritual. I eat hot dogs on Sunday night. You all probably do the same thing, right? It's not a religious ritual, but it's a ritual. A religious ritual is something you do because you want to please God. And the Jews did certain food rituals and festivals and sacrifices because it pleased God in the Old Covenant. But it's easy to get stuck on that. Before I got this pump that's on my side, insulin pump, I didn't eat candy for decades. When I got the pump, they said, you know, we're now in the New Testament. The Old Testament, you don't eat candy because, you know, it just you have to give shots, and it's not a continual feeding of insulin. It makes for a lot choppier ride. They told me when I got the pump, you want to eat a candy bar? Fire away. Do you think I heard that? When she told me that, I'm thinking, no, I'm going to keep on the way I've been. I didn't eat candy for 20 years. I'm not going to start now. Are you kidding me? I was trying to figure out which candy bar was the first one I was going to go for. And that's the old covenant and then the new covenant. In the new covenant, we have a freedom to worship God through Christ. And that was brought to us as the plan of God by means of the old covenant. But some people got stuck on the foods. Well, if it was wrong to eat pork in the old covenant, I just don't think we should eat pork now. That'd be unholy. Well, there's nothing unholy about eating pork. All that passed away. All that was canceled. All that was fulfilled in the new covenant. It's not actually holier to eat broccoli and spinach. It may feel holier, like a sacrifice, except for you who love it. But food doesn't make you righteous. It's grace. So verse 9 of the text where we are above, you know, it says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. Which those who were so occupied were not benefited. The food doesn't make you holy. So they had to move on, in other words. The book of Hebrews is about moving on. The spiritual sacrifices now, and off the physical sacrifices. The Old Testament is a bunch of physical rituals. The New Testament is a spiritual service to God. So that's the big difference. And Jesus then fulfilled all those sacrifices. The verses leading up to where we are tells that. It says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Those who serve the tabernacle were priests. The priests alone, the sons of Aaron, could serve in the tabernacle. They could serve the altar. They could offer the offerings, the sacrifices. But what the writer of Hebrews here says is, as Christians, we have rights in approaching God that those who at that time served in the temple did not have. Because unless they believed in the new covenant, they were not able to approach God as they could in the old covenant symbolically. For example, the Pope. The Pope, the Vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ on earth to the Roman Catholics. If I were to ask you what your favorite verse in the Bible is about the Pope, you'll have a hard time because there's not one. No verse, no mention of the Pope in the Bible. The Pope is a extra-biblical thing. Extra not being good, extra meaning in addition to, and in error, a departure from the Bible. You, as a Christian, have rights to approach God that the Pope does not have, because the Pope is not a Christian, not a regenerate Christian. And these priests who were offering sacrifices, that was their job under the old covenant. They could only do it, nobody else. But a Christian is able to access, has access to God through Jesus Christ. And so we have a great privilege to do that. The verses above also said Jesus suffered outside the gate. He's encouraging the Jews, the Hebrews, to commit to Christ. Jesus suffered outside the gate, and he says in verse 13, go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. You got to be brave to be a Christian. You have to be brave if you're a Hebrew. You have to be very brave and courageous to commit to Christ. To go outside the camp, outside the city, outside what is acceptable, and commit to Christ. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. If you're a coward with Christ, you will not be in heaven. And we have a spiritual city. We seek a spiritual city rather than a city here on earth. There aren't many cities on earth you'd want to have based on the decadence and evil in it. So the Hebrews were stuck on rituals. Suppose you have a ritual. You wear to the football game a shirt or jersey, and the team wins. And what do you say? I'm not ever washing this shirt. And the team goes on a winning streak. 10 in a row. I'm not washing this shirt. Before long, people around you are going to hope your team loses. Because you've adopted a ritual that is that should be abandoned. It becomes odious. So they wouldn't come to Christ because they felt like they would lose their relationship with God. When in fact, coming to Christ is the only way you can have a relationship with God. So this is Hebrews. Now they kept on emphasizing the law and the sacrifices and they had to leave it to commit to Christ. We have to do the same. We have to go against the way of the world. So the sacrifices of the Old Testament fell into five categories, this second point. There was the burnt offering. The burnt offering was to provide symbolic righteousness. The burnt offering was a pure animal that was sacrificed. It was a morning and evening. It was a perpetual daily thing, twice a day, I think. And it was to show that we are righteous in Christ. It symbolized Christ giving of his entire life for our righteousness and to forgive our sin. There was a grain offering, which was food. Peace offering, which was celebrating peace with God. The Thanksgiving sacrifice was part of the peace offering. There was the sin offering, which was big sins, and the trespass offerings, which were smaller sins. And so by doing these things, a Jew kept in good favor with God. It was, you know, holiness and devotion and peace, big sins, little sins, all by basis of these offerings. Now, again, I would not want to live in that time. If we did, we did. Used to be to get water. People would go, and you youngsters are going to really be shocked about this. They would walk outside the house and go out to the well and dump a bucket down in the well. And who knows what's down there? You cannot see what's down there. And they would splash water in there, and all the little water bugs see it coming. And you put it splashes in there, and then you get the bucket and you carry it into the house. What savage people we used to be. And do you know what happened when they started, and David can tell you the most about this, when they started actually pouring water straight into the house, and you go to the kitchen faucet and you turn it on and you get water right there? Do you know what people did? You can't believe this. Do you know what people did? They stopped going out to the well. They said, I like this method. Used to be, my dad grew up behind the ice plant. You know what an ice plant is, kids? An ice plant, there were no refrigerators. You bought a block of ice. I mean a big block of ice. You backed your truck up to the ice plant. Whew, they whipped it out on the truck. You took it home before it could melt and put it in a cool place, and that's where you put your cold stuff until it melted. Then you know what you had to do? Truck right back to the ice plant again. Get another block. When they had refrigeration, you know what happened to the ice plant? It ain't no ice plant no more. You move on. That was the difference between the old and the new. The sacrifices of the old were canceled with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A few verses, Colossians 2:16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. The old covenant is a shadow. What do you do with a shadow? If you want to find the substance to a shadow, what do? I'm picking on the youngsters today. Mostly girls. One day, it's a sunny day, and a nice young man approaches your house, and he's interested in you. And you walk out, and he sees you, and you're glistening in the sunlight. You look at, oh, he's going, oh, my heart. Maybe this has already happened to you. But, and he sees your shadow cast upon the ground, and he dives on the shadow and starts hugging it. The shadow. What's the first thing you do? Get back in the house as fast as you can go. Because he's focused on the shadow. Nobody focuses on the shadow. The shadow is leading up to the actual person. The old covenant was a shadow. The Jews had to let go of that. Jesus is the person. Hebrews 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:18. Now, where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. There's no longer any offerings to get to Christ. The old covenant sacrifices are shadows of the sacrifice of Christ. They're not two gods, an Old Testament God and a New Testament God. Doc used to say he would run into people in his travels to churches, and they would say that they like the New Testament God better than the Old Testament God. There's not two gods. They're not two programs. There's not a way to God that's separate from the Old Testament than the New Testament. Some people believe they'll go back to the old way sometime in the future. That'll never happen. There is just the foreshadowing of the old into the new. Now, when you do start dating, I would say you're around 25, 28 years old. And when you start dating at that age, it will not be that you'll date someone and then when it's time to get married, you marry somebody else. You stick with the same person. And so the foreshadowing of Christ is just the fulfillment. You have dated, you are married, you're pointed to your beloved in the old, and then you are joined to the Lord in the new. And after that fulfillment comes, we then live our lives. Once you get your license, I'll speak to all of you on this. Once you got your license, after you took driver's training, and you know you had that permit, we did. We had a 6-month permit, and your another licensed driver had to ride with you in North Carolina. I don't know if it's the same way here. When you got your license, the first thing you did you go up to your parents and say, would you ride with me? I want to go to town and see my, would you ride with me? No, of course not. You applied what you had learned. You now were a driver. You could drive. And that's what you do. That's what we're to do with Jesus. That's what the Hebrews were to do. So, now that brings an interesting thing in the verse that we have. Look at verse 15 again. Hebrews 13. And look at the word. Do you see a very significant word there in verse 15 that you might not expect from what I've said? Through him, then, let us continually offer up a what? Sacrifice. Oh, well, didn't you just say we were over that? Didn't you just say that was the old way? We're now into the new stuff. We don't sacrifice anymore. The old is gone. The new is back. If my old teacher sends me a letter saying do an essay, I'm not going to do it. I'm out of that. But then we got this word. Well, sacrifices, and again, the application of Old Testament sacrifices are New Testament sacrifices. Old Testament sacrifices are physical. New Testament sacrifices are spiritual. The intention of the sacrifice is to relate to God. To have a way to approach God. In the new covenant, we who are Christians are the sacrifices. Not bulls and goats and doves and all that. We are. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. All the sacrifices to bring us to Christ, now in the new covenant, bring us to Christ spiritually. We spiritually sacrifice. Our high priest is Jesus, and we are able to serve him as priests. We are now in the living sacrifices phase of redemption as Christians. We're priests of God. We can present our living sacrifice directly to God. We don't go to the temple. This church is church. Church is a building. There's no, you know, when we leave, God doesn't, other than God being omnipresent everywhere, I mean, this is not, you know, the temple kept the presence of God symbolically there in the Holy of Holies, but here we don't have that. This building is not holier than anywhere else. We're the sacrifices. We're the priests. We're the servants of God. And so it says in our text, through him, through Jesus. When I was working IT up in Columbia those years, we got a security card. You put it up on the door and you could open the door. Access. That's what Jesus gives us to God. Christ is our way and our right into the Father's presence. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we can draw near. And so it says in the text that through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. It was the business of the priest to do that. It wasn't continual like we can. There were schedules for it. But it was a continual job. That was their job. What is our job? Is our job to give God a certain amount of the day, and then the rest of the day is ours. The entire day is God's. Our entire being is God's. Our life, we do our other things. We have our jobs. We have our families. We have other things to do. But we always, as Christians, recognize that we are God's. And our service is to be continued. It's our job. There's no end to our offerings. You are, as a Christian, a minister. You think I'm the minister? We're all ministers, servants of Christ, as Christians. So, what does it say to offer? Continually. Well, there's a couple of things there. Sacrifice of praise to God, and that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So praise and thanksgiving. Now what will that do? It will please God. We're in a what is in it for me kind of world. And we apply that to God too often. The world does all the time. But it's an interesting comment on sacrifices in the Old Covenant. If you can start, I mean, it goes all the way from Genesis. From Genesis to Numbers, there are 38 times where the word for a sacrifice rising up to God, the smoke of the sacrifice rising up to God, is called a soothing aroma. It's something that God likes to smell. It's pleasing to him. It's not that God likes burnt flesh or smoke in his eyes. It's not that. It's that the sacrifice is a way of, in the Old Covenant, of bringing a person to favor with God. Fellowshipping with God, offering God, dedicating themselves to God. All that was offered meant to God, here's a person who is coming to me, giving their lives to me to please me. And that was a soothing aroma. And so when we say that the Lord sees sacrifice as a soothing aroma, it tells us that God wants people to come to him. God wants people to be saved. God wants people to repent. God wants people to come. And if they come, it is a soothing aroma. We see in heaven that God rejoices when people are saved. He's the one that saves them. It's a delight to him. And the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise pleases the Lord. Verse 16, I didn't read that previously. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Spiritual sacrifices. Now Christmas is coming. There's always that question. What do we get somebody for Christmas? I mean, don't tell Cindy, but I'm between a diamond necklace and diamond bracelet. No. You don't know. You don't know what to get people. What do you want for Christmas? Our daughter's already been, what do you want for Christmas? I told her a new computer. I'm easy. But some people are hard. You don't know what to buy for them. You know what? What do they want? What you try to get some kind of, you don't know. Well, it's easy with God. The Lord desires continual praise and thanksgiving from His children. That's what He wants. That's what He should have. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to You for Your pleasure in seeking us out for a relationship. Lord, we are odious in Your sight without grace. And yet, Lord, You provided a way in the old covenant that men might symbolically, in anticipation of the coming of Christ, approach You, and it was a soothing aroma to You. And in Christ then, in whom You were well pleased, Your coming of Your children to You is a soothing aroma through Christ, one that we can continually offer as Your children. And what a wonderful way to live, that we might please God continually. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.